here. We took the floor up a few years ago to put underfloor heating in, and all across here were the saints, going all the way back to the Saxon times. There was a Saxon church, and a Norman church, and a medieval church, and so on. And they were buried outside their church walls, and so under our feet are the bones, as it were, of the saints. And they were here, and they were faithful, and they prayed, and they met God, and they served him. And what we experience and what we appreciate and what we appropriate in these days, I think, is cumulative effect of their faithfulness. It's wonderful to have you here. For those who don't know, my name's Simon. I'm one of the ministers here. And I've been asked to do just a short session as we start to lay a biblical foundation before we press into God in worship and then have the privilege of hearing from John two messages and meeting with the Lord. Amen? If you've got a Bible, let's turn to Psalm 46. In the classic of English philosophy, Wind in the Willows, there's a great opening paragraph. It goes like this. So this is a river, asks Mole. The river, corrected the rat. And you really live by the river? What a jolly life. By it and with it and on it and in it, said the rat. It's brother and sister to me, aunts and company and food and drink and washing. It's my world, and I don't want any other. What it hasn't got is not worth having, and what it doesn't know is not worth knowing. Boy, the times we've had together. So this is a river, the river. Let's look at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river. Say, there is a river. Whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. Like rat, we are river people. By it and with it and in it and on it. God's people are river people, and the river frames our life. The Bible begins with a river in Genesis 2 in that paradise. The Bible ends with a river in Revelation 22, a river of life flowing from the presence of God. In that well-known passage in Ezekiel 47, where we have a remarkable vision of the temple, of God's dwelling with people, there is a river, and it flows from the altar. And it flows out from God. And it is a river that is on a mission of transformation. And whenever the river flows, wherever the river goes, there is life. And the marshes and the salty places are turned around. And trees grow alongside it that bring healing. And dead water becomes living water, teeming with life. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And we're here today because we want the river. We want more of the river. And the wonderful thing is that there is always more for us. The American novelist Mark Halpin wrote this: a good river is nature's life work in song. I want to suggest this morning that God's river is God's life work. And it's a song that sings, a river song singing over us. Even as we worship the Lord this morning, he wants to pour out that river over us and sing over us. Preeminently, of course, it is Jesus who brings us the river. Let's turn to John chapter 4. You'll know it well. I know you know all this. I'm just reminding you. I'm just warming you up for John. St. John and then St. John. In John chapter 4, we read of a remarkable encounter that our Lord Jesus has with a Samaritan woman. She spent all her life looking for a river. And there she is at a well, but it's the river that she needs. And she's had a bit of an eyebrow-raising past, and Jesus engages her in conversation. He doesn't care about her past. He's only interested in her future. And as she draws up the water from the well, he asks her for a drink, and she's taken aback. You are a man, and I'm a woman. This is inappropriate discourse. You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. We're despised by you. You're a rabbi, and I'm just nothing. I'm not even allowed to study God's word. And yet Jesus graciously and compassionately engages her, and she gives him a drink, and then he says, if you knew who it was you were talking to, you would ask, and he would give you a drink, and it would well up to eternal life. If only you knew who it was, you would ask. If only you knew what he had to give. Well, we know, and we're here again to ask. And she'd been thirsty all her life, and she had tried satiating that thirst in all sorts of things, namely other women's husbands. But only one man can satisfy her deepest need, and that's Jesus, and he gives the river. Jesus made a similar promise. Let's turn over to John chapter 7, a similar promise later on. And he made it in a very powerful and prophetic context. On each of the 7 days of the Feast of Booths, a priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam. Anyone been there? Just a few. I do encourage you, if you ever have the chance, go to Israel, go to Jerusalem, see where it all began. And on every successive day of this religious festival, and all the pilgrims had gathered, a priest would go down and would collect water from the Pool of Siloam. And then he would go back up to the temple, and by the altar he would pour out this water. And all the people were giving thanks for God's provision of water and of the crops. But there was also something prophetic. And the Talmud and the ancient rabbis believed that this was a prophetic symbol. And on this occasion, they anticipated. They were waiting for the coming of the Messiah who would pour out the Spirit in salvation. And there on the last and greatest day of the feast, as he's pouring out the water, our Lord Jesus stands up. And what does he say? If anyone is thirsty, anyone, let him come to me and drink. All that anticipation, all that expectation, all that prophetic revelation held in that is focused on Jesus, and there he is. If you're thirsty, come to me. And as scripture says, if you believe in me, streams of living water will flow out of you. And John adds a commentary. By this he meant the Spirit that was not yet given. Jesus gives us the Spirit. Jesus pours out the water. Jesus brings us the river. Today, we're coming to Jesus and asking Jesus to bestow that river upon us who are thirsty, and then out of us, so that through us we might satisfy, in Jesus' name, the thirst of others. Now, here's the thing. The devil loves a desert. The devil loves a drought. And the devil seeks to keep us from the river. Let's go back to Psalm 46. Martin Luther's favorite psalm, as many of you will know, is Psalm 46. But for Martin Luther, the great father of the Reformation, for him, it was a psalm that gave courage and strength in the face of attrition. And for him, the emphasis was on the sense of God as this kind of powerful, mighty rock impregnable, that wasn't going to be shaken. A mighty fortress is our God, was the hymn that he wrote from this psalm. As he went into the diet of worms, that was nothing to do with what he ate, he was put on trial. As he went into the diet of worms, he said, come, let us sing Psalm 46. As they went in, a mighty fortress is our God. Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott. But sadly, dear Luther didn't get as far as the river. In his very first translation of the Psalms in Psalm, in 1524, he talked about the river, but by 1534, the river had gone. I didn't know that until I was preaching in Germany earlier this spring. And as I was preaching, I told my translator, I'm in Psalm 46 and I'm talking about the river. There is a river. And he looked at it and he came up to me all panicky and freaking out. He went, there isn't a river. There isn't a river here in the translation. There is just little brooks, little streams. The German word is Brunnlein. It can mean wells. We don't have a river in the second translation of Luther's psalm. He began with a river and then the river went and was just little streams. I came back, I consulted the Oxford Regius Professor of History, an expert, world expert on Luther, and she couldn't believe it, but she looked into it for me. She came back, you're absolutely right, Luther lost the river. And when he lost the river, one could argue that a lot of his theology became hard, fortress mentality. We need the river, saints. And maybe some of you here today have come because you know that you've been under pressure, and that for the last few years you've been on your back feet and your spiritual life has been sort of fortress. But actually, maybe the river has dried up and all that's there is just this occasional little brooks. Listen, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And without the river, where does the gladness come from? Maybe some of you here just dry and weary and bored and sad. We need to get in the river and get the river in us. In the classic French film, Jean de Florette, anyone seen that? Come on, come on. Listen, this is a cultural journey this morning. Jean de Florette. There's a city slicker and he inherits a farm. And when he arrives, he seeks to make a go of the farm, and he works hard day and night, expending all his energies working on this farm in southern France. And he's got all the books on the latest farming techniques. He buys all the gadgets. But the problem is the weather, and it's baking hot. And try as he might, he simply can't. All he's got is a broken cistern. There's been no rain. They're in a time of drought. He just can't get enough water to meet the needs of his crops, to feed his animals. And the crops wither and die. The animals wither and die. And in this tragic scene, you see him every morning before dawn with his donkey laden with cans and urns and pots and pans and all of that, going up over the mountain next to him and down into the valley and the village next door to see if they've got some water that he can buy to bring back this water to try and bring to life these plants and these animals. But it's never enough. The water in his system runs out. This is never enough, just these occasional sprinklings of water that he brings in. And ultimately, everything dies. And in his desperation, he turns to the occult. They bring in a water diviner, and they say, oh, there's water here. He puts some explosives in, and they blow it up to try and find water. And instead, one of these rocks smacks him in the head, and he dies. What a great movie. Is it not? It is deeply profound, pathetic, tragic. But as he's dying, he says, I failed to realize the one thing I needed was water. All the technique, all the commitment, all the energy, all the effort, all the religious commitment, as it were, is worth nothing without the river. I failed to see the one thing I needed was the river. And he dies. The great sadness in this film is that all along there was a powerful river under his land. And it had been blocked up by neighbors who wanted to steal the land from him. And in the sequel, Manon des Sources, they find the river. Saints, the demonic wants to block the river. He wants us to live in drought. He wants us to just get by. He wants us to put up with just little brooks rather than a flowing river. The psalmist says, there is a river. And Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you that river. Let me finish with an illustration from something the Lord revealed to me some years ago. I was on holiday again in France, and I was in Normandy, and one morning I was having a prayer time with the Lord and catching up, and I felt the Lord just say to me, I'm going to speak to you today, I'm going to show you something. I thought, wow, I'm not a very good charismatic, but I felt the Lord has spoken, I thought, I'm up for that. And I even wrote it in my journal. I think the Lord just said he's going to talk to me today and show me something amazing. You know, he talks to me from his word preeminently. But I thought, I went through the day expectant, I'm going to get a revelation today. I'm really charismatic. And all day we went there, and my son had broken or severely sprained his ankle. We went to Mont Saint-Michel. Wonderful, beautiful sort of medieval town built out in the sea. And I had to carry my son all the way up, you know, because he couldn't walk. And there we went into a Catholic church. I took the mass, probably wasn't allowed if they'd known I was an Anglican, but the Lord invited me. It was great. And I thought, was that it, Lord? What are you trying to tell me? I'm carrying my son. Am I supposed to interpret something from this? Or what are you saying? Anyway, nothing, you know. Anyway, mid-afternoon, boiling hot, I got home and back to the gîte. And I went up to my room to pray or sleep or something like that. And Tiffany, my wife with my boys, was at the bottom of the land, and there was this huge, huge pond about half the size of this church, a lake, really, little lake. And as I'm lying there and I'm thinking, Lord, I thought you said you're going to show me something today, and it's about 4 o'clock, and I'm waiting. Any, you know, did I get that wrong? And suddenly my wife's voice broke in. She said, Simon, come quick. There's a fish in trouble. Anyway, I ran down, and in this large pond, small lake at the bottom of the garden were these giant koi carp that were 20 or 30 years old, literally like that. Massive, great, they're beautiful. And it had been so hot that the water table had dropped. And I ran there, and there were the boys, and there was Tiffany, and there was a fish just flapping in the mud, like that. It's beautiful koi, flap, 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 flap. Just in a little bit of water, suffocating, like they do, you know. So immediately I, being very inspired, said to one of my sons, get me a bin lid. We ran back and came back with one of these round bin lids. And I went in to the pond and I just scooped up on this bin lid, this carp, and I waded into the deeper end down this part and lowered it down, and you know, it lay there for a bit and suddenly, and with a flash of its orange and black tail, off it went. Great big thing. And as I walked back, I felt the Lord say, that's what I wanted to show you. That the church, so often, she's grown big and noble and flashing colors and impressive, but actually she's out of her depth now. And she's come to a part where the water's run out and she's suffocating. And actually, and I told one of my lads while we were trying to displace it and get it back, to bring a watering can, and he was watering it while I was carrying it. The watering can, the odd renewal conference, it's not enough. We need to live immersed in the river. What the Lord was trying to tell me. And every day after that, for the next few days, we saw fish dead in the shallow end. They too had swum up there looking for some tasty morsel, but not enough water out of their depth, out of the depths, and suffered. It wasn't my fish, which was big, red and black and golden, other fish. God wants us in the deep end. The psalmist says, there is a river, and it's got all these streams, and they make glad the city of God. They bring us joy. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. He's going to give us the Spirit. Out of him who comes to me and believes will flow rivers of living water, and they'll never thirst again, and well up to eternal life. So that's what this day is all about, as you well know. And you wouldn't be here if you didn't, and you wouldn't be here if you weren't expectant. But the Lord wants to pour out his Spirit upon us. He wants to visit those dry places. Maybe there have been things this year or over the years that have just allowed in your own life, sins, hardships, the work of the demonic, that have just blocked up the river. Today, we're going to unblock that by God's grace. He's going to come and do that. He's going to put us back in the deep end. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. If the band come, they're going to lead us in worship.